Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. The portion of scripture on which we will meditate are verses 1 through 21. You recall last Sunday evening that we came to Jacob's last words to his sons, words of blessing, and he concluded those words of blessing with a charge that he was to be buried in the cave of Machpelah in the land of Canaan. And then also you note that after he had ended commanding his sons, perhaps other things that he said to them, that he gathered his feet into his bed. He was an old man. He was able yet to lift his feet, lay back in his bed. He yielded up the ghost. He died and was gathered to his people, people in heaven, people of faith. Chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Therefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, or the mourning of the Egyptians, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, and his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. May God bless the reading of the scriptures to our hearts this morning. The name Genesis, the book of Genesis, means beginning, beginnings. The first chapter of the book of Genesis is the beginning of the heavens and the earth. First day when God created life, created Adam and Eve to live with him in paradise. The last chapter, Genesis 50, speaks of two coffins. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the beginning of life. Genesis 50, verse 26, and he was put in a coffin. Sin, death, guilt came upon the earth. But let us not despair. For already in this book of Genesis, as we know it, God immediately began to speak of his eternal purposes of grace in the seed of the woman, to whom he already spoke in Genesis chapter 3, to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would come to crush the serpent's head. That revelation of the seed of the woman follows throughout all the book of Genesis, especially in name to Abraham, when he speaks that out of your seed, out of your descendants, will come the seed of eternal life, Jesus Christ. And then, perhaps one of the clearest testimonies and prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ, Genesis 49, verse 10. Remember Jacob speaking to his sons about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, Shiloh is rest giver, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. I pointed out to you that that verse can be laid right over the top of Ephesians 1, verse 10, where the apostle tells us that God's eternal purpose in the very beginning was to gather together all things together in one, in Jesus Christ. So let us not despair, for between the creation of life and the coffin is the new life, the promise of Christ. And then, if you still despair over your sins, go on to read after the coffin in that last verse of Genesis to the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is going out of bondage through the blood of the Lamb and across the Jordan River. And then read the book of Joshua and read the book of going in to Canaan. And then don't stop in the Old Testament. Continue to read all of the scriptures. Read your Bible and you will continually hear the same message. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And then believe on him and embrace him with all your heart as the sure hope, even as Jacob and even as Joseph, whose bodies are in those coffins waiting for the day of resurrection. Jacob's last days, we have seen on earth, were his best spiritual days. We have seen that Jacob struggled his whole life against himself, his sins, that by God's grace, mercy, he finishes strong. We may use the words that Paul uses of Abraham. He was strong in faith, and he gave glory to God. And that's especially true of him in his last years. May it be so for you and for me. You remember with me that as a young man, fleeing the wrath of Esau, his brother, he went over the Jordan, out of Canaan, holding only a staff. He says, I left Canaan with a staff, a stick in my hand. But now, by God's grace, he is going to come back over the Jordan to be buried in the cave of Machpelah. And this time, he will be carried over the Jordan. He will not walk, but he will have 12 sons who carry him over. This time, he comes out of Egypt with many grandsons and great-grandchildren. Numerically and physically, the Lord has blessed him, but spiritually, he has blessed Jacob, that he dies in the hope of Jesus Christ, strong in his faith. This was not true of David. Not that David did not die in his faith, but his last years were not his best years spiritually. In his last years, he commits adultery. In his last act as a king, he wants the people numbered to see how great was his kingdom. This is not so, children. You remember your Old Testament history in other men of faith, great men of faith, strong men of faith. Josiah, the last God-fearing king in Judah, who proclaimed a feast to the Lord, who brought spiritual reformation. Josiah died in stubbornness. When God told him, don't fight Pharaoh Necho, but he insisted he would, and he died. Asa, who was strong in faith, and yet he too died, resisting the word of the prophet, who rebuked him for his sin, putting the prophet into prison. Many of God's great saints have died poorly. Jacob dies in faith, strong, by God's grace, like Paul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like Peter. Peter fell deeply, but he died in faith, saying to all of us, I will put you in remembrance, 2 Peter, of all the things that you have heard. Jacob dies in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Jacob, in his last years, enjoyed the assurance of the forgiveness of all of his sins, and of a grace that was greater than all the dark days he had, and he had his dark days. He went out of life in faith. He did not stumble out. He did not grumble out. He did not go out with a sour spirit, with a bitter heart. He did not go out filled with regret. He did not go out in fear. But he died in faith. May it be so with you and me too. How? Believe in the God of Jacob. I call your attention to this morning to Jacob's burial. And I'd like to point out the preparations for the burial, the actual funeral, which is quite elaborate, and finally, his words spoken to Joseph and his sons from the grave. The burial of Jacob is the most extensive burial that we are told about in the whole Bible. There is no other burial of King of Judah, of David, of Solomon, which is given so much attention as the burial of Jacob, or Israel, his new name. And now I'm really giving you a hint why I believe there's so much told us. Israel, prince with God. For this is the death of him who is a prince with God. But if the Bible tells us all this about his burial, about his embalming, about the very long funeral procession over hundreds of miles, if the Bible gives us all of these details, it does so because there's instruction that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, and there's comfort. And so the first thing of instruction I see here is that death, we are taught, is always a blow for the love of God that we have, even when that death is expected. And we even want that death to come upon us and our loved one. It's a blow when it comes sudden and unexpected and takes one from a vital position in our life. But it's a blow whenever it comes, even when we are there and we are expecting it and praying for our loved one to leave and to go to heaven. It touches us. I'm talking now especially about that love that is between us and the person dying, that love that is in Jesus Christ. It touches us. God touches our souls deeply at that moment of death. It's a very clear word. It's a very clear word of the parting forever in this life and of our relationship now on this earth. And that we will not stand with them on this present earth again. And we will not see them until that great day of days when we too join that company. And the bond that we have grieves. Love grieves. If there's no love, there's no grief. But that love now in us, that love that is given to us, when it's there, grieves. That was true of Joseph, who was so close to his father. Joseph was close to his father because they experienced two things together. They both experienced, for different reasons, they both experienced the hatred of their brothers. And they both experienced having to live, to be pushed out of their home and live off by themselves. They had both gone through that as young men. And so we read, Joseph fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him, and he kissed him, and probably he closed his father's eyelids. He embraced his body. He hugged the frail old body of his father because it was through that body. It was through that body that he had fellowship with him. It was not just a body. It was Jacob, his father, through whom he had fellowship. He wept. He expressed sorrows. His tears moistened the ground beneath him. and he kissed him in affection. That's our human state now. The love of God. The love of God grieves. And the Lord knows that. And the Son of God, who entered into our flesh, took upon himself our nature and knows exactly what that is. For children, the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, John 11:35, Jesus wept. The second thing that we learn from the Holy Spirit here is that Joseph, as prime minister, and I would say in concurrence with the other 11 brothers, wanted their father's body to be embalmed. And that might present a few questions to us. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And Joseph is also going to have his own body at his death embalmed. And we know that the Egyptians are very skilled in embalming. And children, I can remember as a boy, still is vivid. I can even remember my emotions and thoughts when I was taken to the Science and Industry Museum, or the Natural History Museum, and in Chicago, and I saw the mummies, the mummified pharaohs and their children and their wives as they had been preserved for so long. And we know that mummification, embalming, was to the Egyptians not only that skill that they had developed, but it was part of their pagan belief in an afterlife and of a body that was necessary to journey and to row a canoe or whatever it would be and to shoot an arrow as they would go on to the next phase of life. And we know that it was also very ghoulish, this paganism and this belief of the afterword. And it was filled with evil spirits that they needed to be defended from and all types of the darkness of unbelief that come out in a person's belief about death. And yet, the family wanted Jacob's body to be embalmed. Why? Well, the simple answer to that is because they want to carry their father Jacob hundreds of miles through a hot desert to bury him in the cave of Machpelah. They want his body to be preserved. We are taught that in the different science books that were three types of embalming, and that the one that is given to Jacob is the most thorough of the embalming, because verse 3 tells us after 40 days were fulfilled, it took 40 days for this embalming to happen. The embalming process, we are taught, would involve the removal of the brain, the vital organs, four of which were also preserved and then reinserted into the body, and a process whereby all the moisture, as much as possible, the water, would be drawn out of the body to prevent decay. It's basically, they sought to remove everything which would be something that decay or corruption could work with. But it also involved, in the process, many magical spells, incantations, and superstitions. And so no doubt Joseph would have said to these physicians, embalm the body, embalm the body. But we do not want those incantations and superstitions to be carried out over our father. And why? I say again, so that the body, Jacob's body, could be preserved. 70 days, we are told, they mourned in Egypt. The trip that they take is, at least for that group of people, another month. When they get there, there's 7 more days. We're getting close to 100 days in a place on earth that was as hot and humid as this past week. And we remember the words of Martha to Jesus concerning Lazarus. Lord, he's been dead 4 days, and his body now stinketh. The corruption, a sign, that too, yes, a sign of sin and depravity from which we need and have received redemption. So what can we learn from this? Well, I believe there's 2 things in general that we can learn from Jacob's embalming, and then 2 things specific. And in general, the 2 things that I see here are, first of all, when we are told that his body is embalmed, and when we are told of the process of the embalming and the length of the embalming, then we are shown again the veracity, the truthfulness of the Bible. Now, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God because it is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We do not look outside the Bible for verification of the Bible. But that does not mean that the Bible, being true, cannot also be authenticated by what we know of history. And the Scripture here is correct in every aspect according to the Egyptian culture and custom. This actually happened. It is verifiable. But secondly, and perhaps a little more importantly, in this event that Egypt is the place, the only place on earth where this embalming could possibly be taking place, if there's going to be this funeral bringing the body all the way back to the land of Canaan, was Egypt. And from that we learn that a precious doctrine in the Bible, that the world exists for the church, that God is sovereign over the nations, always for one purpose, for the good of his people, that God gives the world for his church, and that God uses Egypt for the good of his church and people. We've seen that. We've seen that in the whole story of Jacob and of Joseph, that Egypt existed there. The great age of the pharaohs that history marvels over existed and was brought up with those pyramids and all of the rest was God's purpose, that in Egypt his people, Jacob and Israel, would be fed and nurtured into a kingdom. Egypt in its culture existed for Jacob. And also in this detail, of the promise of God that Jacob's body would lie and rest in the land of Canaan, and the journey that was necessary for this internment, this happens too. Because the world, in all of its aspects, exists in God's plan for his people. Isaiah 43, verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I gave Egypt for you." That's our comfort today. COVID-19. That's our comfort today in all that we see taking place in this tragic world. Everything is serving in God's counsel, the good of his church. But there are 2 other specific reasons. This would occasion the Jacob and or Joseph and his brothers leaving a confession behind to the embalmers and to Egypt of the hope that was in them with meekness and fear. They would say to Pharaoh, to everybody that they knew, We want to have our Father's body embalmed. You've noticed that we bury in the land of Goshen our loved ones. But our Father has been promised that his body will be in the land of Canaan. That's 400 miles from here. So we want his body embalmed for that reason, so that we can carry his human remains to his burial plot. We don't want this because we think he's going to need a body to travel to Valhalla or wherever, to some dark underworld that he has to go through. No. Last verse of chapter 49, he was gathered unto his people. Our Father's soul is with Abraham and Isaac right now, and all those purchased in the blood of the promised Shiloh. And our Father's body, created by God, is going to be redeemed and taken out of that tomb into the heavenly Canaan. For let us tell you that this land of Canaan is God's picture, that through Jesus Christ, he will bring out of a cursed world, a church, to everlasting life in his presence, in a new heaven and a new earth. This is why we want Dad's body to embalm. This is the only reason. It comes out of that faith. And they could explain that. And that means that our funerals and our burial of the bodies of our loved ones in Christ is a confession. It's a confession to the world. They observe. It provides us the opportunity to speak in the office and speak to the neighbor when they know that death has touched our families. And it's also the occasion for us to speak with each other of the hope that is ours and to comfort one another. And then the second specific reason is that, well, let me put it this way. It was okay. It was, under those circumstances, it was our right for Joseph and his son, his brothers, to do that to the dead body of his father. That was the only way that they could bring the body to Canaan. It was okay to do that. That was all right. Jacob and Joseph, whose bodies will be embalmed, and remember, Jacob had given commandment concerning his body. Both of them were embalmed. They are heroes of faith. Both of them knew they would be embalmed. They are men of faith. Both of them had to be embalmed if their bodies were to go to Canaan, the Old Testament picture. And so, according to circumstances, while we honor the body that God has made, we do. But it is okay if the circumstances of the death require an autopsy, and they say we must have an autopsy, that's not desecration of the body. If you are convicted of donation of organs of your body at the moment of your death and have that on your license, That's okay. If that's your conviction. Jacob's body and all of it, that is Jacob, and our bodies will be raised. Embalming won't prevent that. Being blown apart as a Christian young man in war by some bomb so that there's no remains and everything is evaporated is not going to prevent that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body and make it like fashion unto his most glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus Christ is going to change our bodies, perhaps long decayed, like unto his glorious body. He gives a sign of that in his own body. When Jesus died on the cross, he alone, of all human flesh, he alone, when he died and gave up the ghost, there was no putrefaction process, no decay process that started in his body. Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took it down, and they thought they needed to prepare it and put some spices in it for the proper burial. And the women thought that it needed to be done. It's long overdone. We need to go care for that body. But it wasn't necessary. It was not necessary. Because having paid for sin, sin was gone. There was no power of death over his body. And his body was preserved without decay in the grave as a sign that the mighty God, though we go through decay, through Jesus Christ, because sin is abolished, he will raise our bodies. We need to move on to this funeral. And I've said that I've used the word elaborate. And I hope you read that and just meditate on it. And it's truly remarkable. A brother texted me and reminded me that when Alexander the Great died, he was not in Greece. That great conquerors, if they weren't in their native land, would be buried where they died. And yet, we have this impressive funeral, unique in history, to carry this body that far in those days. So there is no other funeral so documented in the scriptures. And then just let me read the list of the things that happened. 70 days the Egyptians mourn, and it becomes a national or state funeral. Permission was given by Pharaoh, the monarch of Egypt, for this burial. The servants of Pharaoh, his elders and his household staff, went on this burial. Chariots and horsemen of Egypt, an armored guard was given to the family to bring their father's body to the grave. The house of Joseph, everybody except the little ones who could not go. It was taken to the east side of the Jordan, originally up from Egypt to the east side of the Jordan, and there were 7 more days of weeping. And then it was carried across the Jordan River by his sons. It was a big event. Now, there are 2 things in this event that must not be lost as we read the narrative. And the first would be that Jacob's body or funeral follows the route that Israel, 400 years later, will enter into Canaan. You need to picture the geography now: the Mediterranean, Egypt, Canaan, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. You remember that when Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, he does not take the easy route, the way of the Philistines, straight up into Egypt. There was a paved route right along the Mediterranean Sea in the days of Jacob too. It was simple. It could be done in 4 or 5 days. It was a direct route. But they didn't go that way. They went through desert, where Israel, 400 years later, is going to spend 40 years in that desert. They carried him right through that desert. They came around the bottom of the Dead Sea, and they brought him up to the east side of Jordan, where they stopped for 7 days. his body is marking out the route that Moses and Joshua will take when they take the people of God into Canaan. And then the second thing you need to remember here is that the final funeral, or the laying to rest of the body, was done by Jacob's family, and then specifically his 12 sons. The Egyptians stayed on the east side of the Jordan. Atad, which is replaced with the name Abel Mizraim, is on the east of the Jordan. That's where they stopped. Came up around, stopped. Jacob's sons, we read, carried him into the land of Canaan. Verse 13, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of Machpelah. I take the word there, carried, literally. The 12 boys forded the Jordan and carried him to the cave of Machpelah. And the 12 boys buried him. What's the significance? The significance is, first of all, verse 11, that we are told that the Canaanites witnessed all of this. Those 7 days on the east side of the Jordan was witnessed by the Canaanites. It was a big thing. Word went out. Everybody remembered this. There had never been such a commotion, such a funeral. Something like a presidential funeral procession that goes by your front window. Or like Abraham Lincoln, probably descendants of people at that time will tell you where their grandparent stood as Lincoln's body was taken by rail back to Springfield. They saw the procession of this great man, Abraham Lincoln. They're able to tell their descendants many years later, this was a big thing. This was a big thing in Canaan. Many years later, boys would come and say, Dad, why is that place called Abel Mizraim, the mourning of the Egyptians? Oh, son, all the bigwigs of Egypt came. Why? To bury a man called Jacob. He was just a shepherd. We knew him. He's the leader. He's one of the Hebrews. But they all came. They came for him? Yeah. To bury him? Yes. Yes. And so you remember, now just think, you remember, Rahab says to the 12 spies, to Joshua, the Canaanites know about you. They know about God. They know about the God of Israel. The 10th plagues? Yes. Yes. But our memory of your God and of his promises go back further than that. We have these memories of a man called Jacob, your father, who's buried in Machpelah. And secondly, I would again have you note with me that his sons carried him, and we carry, as a family, the body of our loved ones. Grandpa, little sister, brother, son, and daughter, wife. We carry them to a grave in the same hope, in the same faith. We don't carry them to an incinerator. We carry them in the muscle of God-given hope and faith, and in the confidence that God will mark the spot where we have laid this body, and he will raise it again. We carry them with singing. It's not in the text. But I like to think that Jacob's sons sang. for this reason. Genesis 49, when Jacob speaks all of those blessings, is spoken in Hebrew poetry. Jacob would speak in poetry words that can be sung because there is no inspired Bible. And so the best way to remember things is by song. The promises of God were with them in verse and in song. And so we sing. We sing the promises of God at a burial. And then finally, I would have you note that Jacob goes out as a prince. As far as the world is concerned, he's an unknown shepherd. He's Israel, prince with God. He represents those who God loves, who God has redeemed in the promise of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jacob goes out in victory. We do too. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Finally, I would call your attention to Jacob's leaving a word that is spoken from his grave. That's those last verses, if only briefly. Jacob had, unknown to Joseph, left a word behind for him in Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Joseph and his brothers, have returned to Egypt after the funeral. It was almost as if Jacob, before he died, had written a note and left it in his desk for him to read. The note was sent by Jacob through the 11 brothers. He wanted Joseph to hear this after his death. What word did this father in Christ want his son to hear from the grave? Forgiveness. Forgive your brothers. Forgive those who have trespassed against you. When the 12 brothers are back in Egypt, they're burdened with the consciousness of their sins. And Jacob knew that they would be burdened with the consciousness of their sins. And so he told them, you must go. You must go. And you must again confess your sin and tell your sin to Joseph. And you must tell Joseph that he must forgive. Not that this was the first conversation that Jacob had had on this issue or Joseph had had with his brothers. It wasn't. But this was on the heart of a dying man. Be sure, family, be sure you forgive each other in the Lord. Joseph wept when they spake this to him. All of his emotions, everybody's emotions, are still very open. He's had some time to think. He's very emotional. He's been with his brothers in the cave of Machpelah. They have left the body of their father there. He cries when they say it to him. Some say that he cried because he was hurt. He was hurt by them. So then the idea would be that he's thinking, you have to say that to me now? You think that because Dad is dead, I've been waiting for that? that I didn't get even because Father was alive? And now that he's dead, you think I'm going to settle scores? Is that what you think about me? Is that what you thought of my forgiveness, that I'm going to do that so he would be hurt? But I don't believe that interpretation is correct. I don't believe that he wept because he was hurt. I believe he wept because he was touched by their confession. They say to him, "This is the confession of the servants of the God of your father." It was in Joseph when they appeared to him that first time, and they did not know that he was the prime minister. There was one question in his mind: have they changed? These rough brothers have changed. It was his prayer that they changed. There has been forgiveness and reconciliation of a great sin. It's already taken place. He responds to them, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? Will I become God in this matter to determine who and when I forgive? No, I am not God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He was saying, and this is the strength of the blood of Christ in a Christian family as they hear the word of their father from a grave. He was saying, God had a purpose. God had a purpose for our lives. God had a purpose for Dad's life. God has a purpose for our life, brothers. You remember, brothers? You remember you told me what Dad said? Dad said, "All these things are against me." And then Dad learned, and all of us learned, what God was doing in all of this mess, of how God would preserve and honor his church and glorify his church. You remember? Dad knew that. When he was on earth, he knew, "All things are not against me. All things are for me." He knew that on earth. He knows it perfectly in heaven. I know that too. Family, we know that too. I forgive you. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its vividness. We thank thee for its pointing character to our hearts. May the life and faith and hope of Jacob, which was not put to shame, may that faith be ours today. In Jesus' name, amen.